shout it out. Jesus saves sinners and gives his own indestructible life to everyone who believes. And he preserves you all the way to heaven. And during that interim period between now and your arrival in glory, he transforms your hearts with joy in the midst of life in a hostile world.
Thanks for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Don continues our series, You Can Trust the Gospel, with part two of a message titled, The Gospel is Transforming. Last time, Don discussed the transformation that occurs among fellow believers in Christ. Today, Don will look at how the gospel both transforms your heart and your relationship with God. So have your Bible open to 1 John 1 as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
When true believers lack clarity about Christ, lack clarity about the true nature of salvation, it undermines their spiritual lives. That has a domino effect because it hinders their relationships with others in the body, and it hinders the outworking of that common shared life in Christ. That's some of the effects of false teaching. Now, with that in mind, beloved, understand this. When John says, I am writing to proclaim to you Jesus as the incarnate Son of God, what he is doing here is he is writing to reestablish them in the faith, to shore up their understanding, to shore up their spiritual life, to restore them to that position of pure, unhindered fellowship with God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and their fellowship, their shared life, their participation in this shared life with one another. John, as the false teachers are working like a magnet trying to pull them away, John, as a good shepherd, is taking his shepherd's staff and reaching out and pulling them back in. Says, I want you over here. I want you where the true fellowship takes place. I want you to be here in the truth, not led astray by wicked men teaching on things that they know nothing about. That's what he's doing. And so when a pastor is teaching on such things, he's teaching, beloved, to protect you, to help you, to strengthen you, to establish you even more deeply in the faith. And as these believers are established in the faith, as John pulls them back with his gracious pastoral teaching, the effect of it is going to be predictable. As they respond to that teaching, their spiritual lives will mature and they will solidify the common spiritual life in the body. And the outworking of that greater unity, that deeper unity in the faith that comes from knowing and responding to the apostolic teaching is going to be an overflow and an outpouring of love amongst the body itself. Look over at chapter 4, for example. John talks about love throughout this epistle. It's a theme that's woven through it. But love is the outworking of the principle of fellowship that John introduces here in these first four verses. He's wanting them to enjoy a deep participation in the common life in Christ. And that expresses itself in love. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Let's just drop down to verse 11 for the sake of time. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. As we enjoy this vertical fellowship with God, as we rejoice in the salvation that God has given us, that we see the way in which God has loved us at the sacrifice of his own Son, then our hearts are so moved that by having that spiritual life communicated to us, given to us, our hearts are so moved that we want to expand the sphere of love to others who share the same faith that we do. And that common life that is shared, that shared fellowship in the life of Christ, expresses itself in love amongst those who are in the body. That's the way it works. Now, beloved, the gospel, therefore, is transforming, because when God brings us into relationship with Himself, He establishes us in a life that is shared by other people as well, as a natural fruit of true salvation. There's a natural affinity that we have with one another because we share in the life of Christ together. And that is a natural and necessary and inevitable fruit of true salvation. As I was preparing, I couldn't help but think back to my own conversion because of the way it illustrates the inevitability of this process and the way that it transforms relationships. I had no Christian friends whatsoever when I came to Christ. I love the way that the Lord saved me. The Lord brought me to Himself through written materials, you might say, not the verbal witness of someone in my life. The origin of my own personal spiritual life was independent of a verbal human witness that I had a relationship with at the time. It was just God working on my heart through materials that He brought in front of my eyes, is what I mean by that. Not that I was converted apart from the gospel. But I was alone, that's my point. I was alone, I was living alone at the time. I had no connections whatsoever to anyone associated with Christianity. Zero, none. But, beloved, within a matter of a few months, I had a circle of Christian friends, and I was starting to get established as a member in a Bible-believing church. I didn't seek that out. I didn't get saved and then say, oh, I've got to get to a church and start making Christian friends. That thought never even occurred to me. Although that's what a Christian should do, I just didn't know any better at the time. Those associations began to happen as I simply made my faith known. And God starts to bring people into your life and orchestrate people into your life that leads you into other circle of friends, and before you know it, you have a whole different sphere of relationships. I don't even know where to go as I'm saying it. Because on the one hand, you're over here as an isolated individual, or your life is filled with sinful relationships, and then God saves you, and that transforms you, and as you get involved in the body of Christ, you start to have a different sphere of relationships with people who are pursuing the same life in Christ that you are. And so, God saves sinners and puts His love into their hearts. And sooner or later, beloved, that love starts to work itself out in fellowship with other Christians where God has done the same thing in their life as well. If we truly know Christ, we will be drawn to others of like precious faith, because the gospel transforms our human relationships. We no longer have the same affinity with our old life because that old man is dead. Now, as John goes on to explain, the reality of that human dimension of fellowship reflects a greater and deeper spiritual reality. And I've been alluding to it as I've been talking here. The reason that the gospel transforms your human relationships is because it transforms, this is your second subpoint of the first main point here, it transforms your relationship with God. It changes and radically alters your relationship with God. Look at the end of verse 3 with me. John says, I proclaim these things to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And then he goes further, and he says, let me tell you something about the nature of this fellowship with us. Our fellowship, it's emphatic in the Greek, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a stupendous thing for a man to say. But this is what he's saying. He says, I have fellowship. We as the circle of apostolic leaders and those who follow us have fellowship, a shared participation in the life of God himself and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Incidentally, the way that he says this, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, puts Christ on a perfect parallel plane of authority and essence as the Father. It's a statement of the deity of Christ, although that's not his main point here. It's incidental to his point. But what he's saying here is that the circle of apostolic fellowship is ultimately a true communion with God. As it were, he could say, trust me, this is trustworthy, I know what I'm talking about. Our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something transcendent over all human relationships. We're not people that have joined together because we all like to fly kites. We're joined together in the body of Christ because of a supernatural union with the living God of the universe and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what John Stott said about this passage, and I'll quote him here. He says, fellowship here denotes that common participation in the grace of God, the salvation of Christ, and the indwelling Spirit, which is the spiritual birthright of all Christian believers. It is their common possession of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit which makes them one. Our fellowship with each other arises from and depends on our fellowship with God. End quote. And so, for the believer, God saves us from sin and places us into a supernatural union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That spiritual life, that resurrection life of Christ, pulsates throughout our innermost being, in the depths of our heart, in the depths of our soul. The resurrection life of Christ pulsates, and pulsates all the more and all the stronger, and flourishes as we appropriate apostolic teaching and respond to it in faith and obedience. It just grows and grows. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're transformed from one image of glory to another. And so, in the gospel, God takes us from spiritually dead sinners to those who are spiritually alive in Christ. That's true on an individual level. And then when you join together lots of people who have had God work in their lives in that same way, the fellowship of the body takes place around that common denominator of the life of Christ in the human soul. It's glorious. It's glorious. I wish I had a better tongue to describe the glories of what we're talking about here. But I don't. And so, just to conclude this first point, the gospel transforms our relationship with God and thus transforms our relationships among men. We're separated from the prior life, brought into new life with Christ. And beloved, that leads to another transforming effect of the gospel. This is the second main point here. Point number two, the gospel transforms your heart. The gospel transforms your heart. This is wonderful. This will promote gratitude in our hearts to our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 4 with me. Apostle John is writing, and he says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Beloved, the knowledge and the assurance that all of our sins have been forgiven in Christ, for those of us that have turned from sin and embraced Christ as our Lord and Savior, the knowledge that he paid for all of our sins at Calvary, the knowledge that he lived a perfectly righteous life, that God counts to our account now and views us as righteous in Christ despite our sin, that our sins have been forgiven, and God looks at us as if we had always obeyed him with perfection. Oh, beloved, the knowledge that we are possessors of eternal life. Oh, beloved, the knowledge that our life will culminate in the glories of heaven itself, in the presence of the Lamb who was slain, gathered around his throne and honoring him throughout all of eternity. That knowledge, that assurance should produce in us an attitude of joy. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. John says we write these things so that our joy may be made complete. He's indicating his purpose again. And what a wonderful pastoral heart this apostle expresses. He looks at them and he says, I know that you're discouraged and doubting and questioning as a result of the influence of these false teachers. He says, I'm writing so that you might know in your inner man a response of joy, of gladness, of settled contentment, of enthusiastic praise toward God. That's why I'm writing. I care about what's happening in your heart. Apparently, some of his readers were just like us, discouraged and doubtful, subject to confusion and bouts with sin, cold-hearted, even though we know better. Apostle John picks up his pen and writes so that the effect of his inspired words might transform them from that lowly state to a high state of joy. He's writing to have a transforming impact on them, not just to communicate information. And the impact is the same for us today, beloved. Biblical truth, rightly received with a believing and submissive and obedient heart. Biblical truth stimulates us toward truth and holiness, love and good deeds, and assurance of the forgiveness of our sins and the certainty of eternal life. And that, as those things congeal together in our minds and in our understanding, that moves our heart toward a consciousness of the love of Jesus Christ, who made this possible for us at the cost of his own blood. And you say, oh, how great his love must be. How great the love of God toward sinners. How great the love of God toward me. If that's the price of my salvation. And as you are conscious of those wonderful spiritual truths, it moves you to joy. And he says, I want our joy to be made complete. He's not talking about a passing emotion that goes away an hour after church is over. I feel sorry for those who have to live off emotional highs from one service to the next, because intrinsically, intuitively, they know that this is fleeting. They know that it's passing. They know that they're just going to have to get the spiritual drug again to generate the high, and you just go off into ever-increasing degrees of silliness to try to maintain that emotion. That's not what John's talking about here. No, John is promoting a joy that will prove itself complete. He is promoting an abiding joy that becomes full and remains full in a continuing state of joy. Beloved, do you understand that that joy is attainable for all of us today? That's the purpose of Christian living. That's why John wrote this letter, was so that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ would know joy on an abiding, deep, profound level that transcends this world and all of its ups and downs. Beloved, that kind of joy is the gift of God to his children as they respond to his truth. Rooted in the reality of a living relationship with our Heavenly Father, a present joy, present gladness, present rejoicing that will yield to an even greater, fuller, more perfect joy at the consummation of our salvation around the throne of the Lamb. I mean, come on. Wow. 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 John says he wants our joy to be complete. In exchange for all of our sin and rebellion and indifference to a holy God, he has graciously, of his own initiative and at the voluntarily laid down life of Jesus Christ, exchanged all of that junk for joy. Now, when John says, I just need to address this real briefly. When John says he wants our joy to be complete, understand that he's not speaking selfishly here. He says, I want to say all of these things so that our joy can be complete. So that my joy, so I want to be happy here so you guys get this, okay? That's not what he's saying at all. That'd be ridiculous. Even though that's what some commentators say, that's ridiculous. He had just said in verse 3 that I want you to share this fellowship with us. And what he's saying here, he's using the word our in a collective sense. He says, I want my joy to be complete and I want yours to be complete also. I want our joy, all of us in this together, to be complete, not just me. Now, beloved, get this. Oh, beloved, get this. This is more than the Apostle John's desire for our joy. Beloved, when he wrote this, he was writing the Word of God. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What that means is that in this passage, beloved, you are seeing God's own love for you and his desires for you. In the gospel of Christ, the message that God came to earth to save sinners in the person of Jesus Christ. In that gospel, the gospel that says everyone who believes in Christ should not perish but have everlasting life. In that gospel and in this word, beloved, you see that God's intentions toward you are good. And when I say good, I mean they're good. He saved you to bless you. He saved you to transform your heart with joy, to bring him glory, and to one day to bring you into glory with him. Oh, beloved, shout it out. Shout it out. Jesus saves sinners and gives his own indestructible life to everyone who believes. And he preserves you all the way to heaven. And during that interim period between now and your arrival in glory, he transforms your hearts with joy in the midst of life in a hostile world. Oh, beloved, love this great Christ. This is your Christ. This is your Lord. This is his intention for all of us who believe. Worship him. Serve him. Obey him from your heart. And oh, beloved, thank him for this indescribable gift. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful and overwhelmed at the majesty of your salvation. We honor you. We thank you. We worship you. We lay our lives before you, Father, with minds full of your goodness. And the problems of this world, a distant thought in light of eternity, Lord, we honor you and worship you and give you the glory which you alone deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.
And so we've seen the power of the gospel to transform your heart and your relationships both with people and with God. Pastor Don Green will continue our series, You Can Trust the Gospel, next time, so join us then here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with a closing message.
Well, thank you, Bill. My friend, there is a pastoral word that I would share with you here today. You know, I'm mindful of the fact that Jesus said that there would be many on the day of judgment who would call him Lord and yet be shocked to find that he was going to send them away because he never knew them.
says in Matthew chapter 7. And my friend, I just want to encourage you to examine your own heart. Do you really know Christ? You know, for so long in my life, there was such an extended period of time in my life where I said that I was a Christian. I claimed to know Christ, but I didn't really. I was a stranger. I was in darkness until the Lord actually saved me. Well, my friend, I don't want you to live in that cloud of self-deception that I found myself in many times. Do you realize that Christ died for sinners just like you? Have you turned from sin and put your faith completely in Him? Have you been born again? Jesus said you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. My friend, my prayers are with you, that if you're not saved, God would open your eyes. And if you are a brother or sister in Christ to me, God bless you. Continue walking with Christ. Trust Him, because He will deliver you into heaven, and it will be far more wonderful than you could ever imagine.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can find out how to get free CDs of our messages and series. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.